I'd like to read six very short scriptures tonight. I'm going to read them in the order that they come in the Bible and then refer to them in a different order. I trust you'll bear with me. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3. I might say before I read it, each one of them is a question. Questions need to be asked, questions need to be answered. And each one of us asks questions during our lifetime. We get answers, and scripture is very helpful in providing right answers. So we're beginning Genesis 3, and it's verse 10. We'll read verse 9 in actual fact. And Jehovah Elohim called to man and said to him, "Where art thou?" Book of Joshua, chapter 4. It's on page 284 in my Bible. And it's verse 6. "That this may be a sign in your midst when your children ask hereafter, saying, What mean ye by these stones?" And the first book of Kings, chapter 19, it's on page 472, and it's the last part of verse 9, which begins on the previous page. "And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him," that was to Elijah, "and he said to him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" And then in John's Gospel, chapter 5, page 1272, verse 6. "Jesus, seeing this man lying there, and knowing that he was in that state now a great length of time, says to him, Wouldest thou become well?" The book of the Acts, chapter 16, page 1327, and verse 30. "And leading them out, said, Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved?" And lastly, as I said, in Romans, chapter 4, page 1352, and verse 3. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Begin with Genesis 3. God says, "Where art thou?" And that's a question which every one of us has to answer tonight. Where are you? The context was that man had been put in the most wonderful circumstances, had been deceived, and had done what God had said he was not to do. He was disobedient to God. Told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that was in the middle of the garden. And he did. And he hid himself. Perhaps you are hiding tonight. Not literally, maybe, but hiding away from what is the truth. God says, "Where are you?" We have to deal with a God who loves you, is interested in your blessing, and has made a wonderful way of salvation. You have to answer the question, where art thou? Where are you before God tonight? Are you saved or are you lost? Very solemn days in which we live, and it's great necessary for every one of us to be absolutely clear in our knowledge of where we are before God. You can answer that question yourself. You don't have to answer it to me. You answer it to God. God wants an answer. Where are you? Lord Jesus, when he was here, spoke to that man in John 5. I started with these two verses because I believe it's right to begin, if possible, with what the Lord does or the Lord says or what God says to us. The Lord Jesus said to this man, he'd taken account of him, there was a man who'd been unable to move for 38 years and he was down beside this pool, Bethesda, which had five porches, and there was a multitude of persons there. And once a year, something miraculous happened. And the first person that got into the water got healed. Only one a year. Oh, what a wonderful day we live in. When everyone that comes to the Saviour in repentance can be saved. Not just wait for one a year. Everyone can come. But this man was asked a question. Wouldest thou become well? And perhaps that's a question you have to answer too tonight, friend. God is willing and able to save you and to help you. Wouldest thou become well? Well, you might say, well, I'm not sure about that. But friend, I would just put it on you that you may be sure to answer rightly. This man says, "I haven't got a man in order that when the water is troubled, he casts me into the pool while I'm coming. Another descends before me." Well, friend, in the glad tidings, I can tell you tonight, there is a man. He was standing there before this unnamed person in John 5, he was a man that could bring in healing. He was the man that he needed to embrace. And it's he that says, rise, take up thy couch and walk. Yes. But healing is available tonight to you through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work at Calvary is perfect and complete. Sang in our hymn, didn't we? His work is now complete. In him, the mercy seat, the Saviour God, your meat. You think of one who moved here, speaking reverently, in wonderful grace, and moved amongst men, and brought in relief to such a person as this, who was unable to help himself. And that's like you and me. We can do nothing of ourselves. The Lord Jesus has done everything, and he's done it perfectly to the satisfaction of a holy and righteous God. See, God has a standard, and that's where we started off in Genesis 3. Man had lost the standard. God's standard was perfect, and it's perfect in Christ. And he is the only one that is perfect. And it's because of that that salvation can be preached to you in his name, because he is perfect. Everything he did was in absolute perfection. We sometimes sing a hymn, don't we? Divine perfection in a man. There we see it in Jesus, in absolute perfection. Well, wouldst thou become well? The offer is here tonight, friend, that you might become well. There's no hindrance from God's side, speaking reverently. Everything has been settled. That transaction at Calvary's cross, when Jesus, my Saviour, took upon himself the wrath of God in relation to sin, that you and I as sinners can be forgiven. Everything is in place, speaking reverently, for your blessing. Will you become well? Oh, yes. I'm sure you would. But don't hesitate, friend. Accept Jesus as your Saviour tonight. Perhaps you might answer the same as the man in... Ask the question that the jailer did in Acts 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a question you can ask. Yes, you might ask that question. In one sense, there's nothing you can do. It's all been done. Work is complete. Jesus has done it all. But it does require that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So it's very simple. But believing is absolutely vital, my friend, for you to come into blessing tonight. It requires faith, yes. In one sense, faith and believing are very intertwined together. Because if I understand it rightly, you need faith to believe. God, in his wondrous grace, gives you faith. That's a God what you have to deal with. He's a faithful God, he's a righteous God, and he's a holy God. We find in Romans what the scripture says. And it's always good to go by scripture. The apostle, in writing to the Romans, he writes wonderfully, you know, about the gospel. He tells you all about it. He tells you it's on the basis of faith, justification by faith. It's the only way into blessing. There were those years ago who hung on that one word, justification by faith. And it's just as relevant tonight, friend. That's the only way into blessing. It says, what does the scripture say? Yes, if you've got a query and a thought, go to scripture. What does the scripture say? It gives the answer. The Lord Jesus himself said it in relation to a young man who came to him and asked, what must he do to have eternal life? The Lord Jesus says, how readest thou the law? What does the scripture say? And here it says, Abraham believed God. And that's what you need to do tonight, my friend. Believe God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now we're told elsewhere in scripture that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This is not that sort of righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. Now on him that works, reward is not reckoned as of grace, but of debt. And so on. He justifies the ungodly. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. Yes. Abraham believed God. That was years ago, you say, before the Lord Jesus was here. Abraham was a man of faith. And you need faith tonight just to believe, just as Abraham did. Paul, in writing Romans, uses that as a wonderful example of someone who, years before, had believed God. It says in relation to faith in Hebrews that those who approach God must believe that he is. Let's quote it correctly. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that draws near to God must believe that he is. That he is a rewarder of them that seek him out. Didn't intend to read that scripture, but it came to mind as we were speaking. And he's a rewarder of those that seek him out, friend. You would never, ever regret it. You seek him out, he's a rewarder of those that seek him out. Have you sought out the Lord? Yes, my friend, I trust you have. Wonderful transaction at Calvary's cross, we must refer to it. We take account of all that was heaped upon my Saviour's brow, hated of men, nailed to a cross of wood. He was there, my friend. John tells us, you know, that he was there. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. I have authority, the Lord Jesus says, to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. Wonderful Saviour. He went that way for you. He went that way for me. Can you say he went that way for you? You sometimes sing that verse, don't we? Blessed substitute from God. He went that way because he took upon himself what was due to you and me. He bore the judgment of God in relation to sin, something that you and I could never do because we're sinners. Jesus was the sinless one, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Because of that, friend, he can forgive your sins. Who are those who questioned it when the Lord was here? Who is this that can forgive sins? He can because of who he is. And he would delight to forgive your sins tonight, friend. We spoke about them earlier today. One of the hymn writers says, my sins not in part but the whole are gone evermore. They're gone completely. And there's that wonderful scripture in Jeremiah that says, I will never remember them forever. You can be assured, if your sins are forgiven, it's for time and for eternity. They would never be brought up against you ever again. They're judged, they're settled. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from every sin. Scripture again, friend. You can go to it and you can get assurance of what Scripture says and have peace with God. When we come to Joshua, it's a slightly different thought, perhaps. It's a question which is asked, and I might just apply it to someone who has believed. What mean you by these stones? There were the children of Israel. They'd been in Egypt. They'd come out of Egypt through the Red Sea, which had parted, and they'd walked through on dry land. And they'd spent 40 years going around the wilderness in circles, and eventually they crossed the Jordan. They went across in dry land. They didn't see any sea then, there. It was all gone, completely out of sight, as I understand it. There was no water to be seen. And these stones came out of the bed of Jordan and were set up. And they were there to be a memorial, something to remind them. It says that they were, say to them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah when we went through the Jordan. And these stones would be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Wonderful memorial. A proof that something had happened maybe years ago. I hope I'm not doctrinally wrong. But I would just like to apply it simply to the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful memorial. It was provided for us. And it might ask a question. What mean you by them? And I'm sure if you've been to a morning meeting, you may well have the answer. It's wonderful to be involved in it too, that you might know what it is. That those waters were cut off completely. The death of Christ, I think there's a hymn which perhaps helps us a bit on this. I think I've got the right one. No, I haven't. Good thing it's an index, isn't it? 347. All question of our moral stain was thou didst resolve when thou didst drain that cup of bitterest wine. All question of your moral stain gone because of what Jesus has done. Happy thing to remember him. I refer to 1 Kings 19, if I may. I always like some of the stories. I say stories, perhaps that's not the right word to use. But 1 Kings has got some interesting stories about it. Naaman is an interesting man. There were those four leprous men who were outside the city, and they found the camp of those that were trying to invade the city, or besieging the city, completely gone because God had come to them in the night and they'd heard something and they'd run away. Those are very interesting sections of scripture, always have been, always interested me. And there it says in relation to that one, that they said, we've got good news. How can we hold our peace? If the morning light comes, we should get found out. So they went and told the city. And that's the gospel going out, you know. It's a wonderful appeal in that to me. When it comes to chapter 19, it's after Elijah had had a wonderful occasion. The prophets of Baal had been scattered. In fact, I think they'd been slaughtered. Because he won a very interesting, I'm going to say argument, that's not the right word. He proved that God, his God, was a true God. He'd cast down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had set on. And then almost in the next chapter, here it is, Jezebel, who we did speak of this afternoon, just briefly, she was a very evil woman. She was the queen of King Ahab. And she'd told Elijah that, you know, if I get hold of you, you won't last the night. And he ran away. He felt pretty low. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you felt low. Felt things at all. Everything had gone wrong. Everything was right in the previous chapter. You know, everything had gone very well. Then everything goes wrong and you go away. He hid himself in a cave. And God found him. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. You go and hide away. God says to Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing? All I want to say about it is that at the end of it, he tells him to do certain things, but he says, yet I have left myself 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. As a Christian, you will never be alone. That's what I would put the interpretation on that scripture. You always find someone who has not bowed knee to Baal, one who has put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got something positive, something which you can share with them. You may not be able to walk with them exactly, and I'm not going to go into that. That's not in the preaching. But you can share something with them, something positive, my friend. You will never be alone. You'll always have the Lord anyway. Speaking reverently, he'll always be with you. That wonderful story about footprints, isn't it? Not here to recite that. I don't think I can remember it all. But the gist of it is that the Lord is with you. When there was only one set of footprints, he was carrying you. Anyway, those questions, friend, I can put to you tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's the answer to everything. You really need to know in one way. These questions may come to you. And I just appeal to you, you might just think about these questions tonight and answer them simply in your own way. Where are you? Wouldst thou become well? What must I do to be saved? Possibly the three most important ones. You have come to a judgment of those and arriving at the answer for those. Your well, my friend, find without any uncertainty, salvation because of the work of Christ. He's done everything well. He's done everything according to God's pleasure. He's no longer in the grave. He was no longer on the cross. He rose the third day. And that's all part of the glad tidings that the one who died at Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood lives on high, raised, Lord and Saviour. Is he your Lord? It's a good question to ask, you know. One who has control over you, one who controls your life, one who, you're part of that wonderful kingdom. One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May you know him as your Saviour, my friend. May you know what it is to have peace with God. You can do. The basis of it is there at Calvary. Everything is settled to God's full satisfaction. And if you want any reason for knowing it, it says, he was raised for our justification. You can be justified before God because of what Jesus has done and where he now is. Nothing that you've done, my friend. Don't try and do it yourself. doesn't work. Plenty of people around have tried doing things themselves. Disaster. Why do you want to do it when the work has been done? Sometimes sing that hymn, don't we? 484. What could you do that the Lord has not done? What could you give for sins to atone? Think you that God would have spared not his Son if by a creature the work could be done? Say the very least of it, my friend. It's presumption to think you could do something. Don't think it. Answer those wonderful questions and have peace with God. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.